Shema Yisrael.
Welcome to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries with Aaron Budgen. Aaron discovered Jesus is his Messiah while preparing to be a rabbi. He now teaches for several organizations and is the teaching pastor for Living God Ministries. Strongly distinguishing between the Old and New Covenants, Aaron presents the scriptures from a Judaic and historical frame of reference. Join Aaron now as he reveals the reality foreshadowed and the new life we can now experience because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished for us.
I'm presenting a verse-by-verse study through Ephesians, and in the previous message, I was in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, which says, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism." And at the end of the previous message, I introduced the topic of baptism, and that there is one baptism of interest to God. Now, this, of course, can be a difficult topic because there is a lot of controversy in the Christian world about the subject of baptism. And in the previous message, I mentioned that one of the reasons why is because there are many different passages about the subject of baptism, and people will tend to pick and choose whichever passages in the scriptures will conform best to the outcome or the conclusion that they would like to have. Conclusions such as, is baptism necessary for salvation or is it not necessary for salvation? Is it the first act of obedience or is it the first act of disobedience if you fail to do it? There is the question of the spiritual baptism, in the sense that God resurrects us from the dead, and if that is the one baptism, then what role did water baptism have in our lives? Some people will say that it's not necessary for salvation, but it's very important, and yet they don't really explain why it is so important. But the important thing to understand is that there are many different passages in the scriptures, and they all do need to be taken into consideration. They really do, and you'll find that there are many passages that contradict one another depending upon how you approach the subject. Now, I'm only going to talk about the subject of one baptism in this message. I'm not going to continue on and get into this subject more in the next message. I'm going to proceed into verse 6 in the next program. And so in this message, I'm just going to give a brief survey of the topic of baptism and encourage you to listen to the series of programs that I produced on the topic of baptism that you can find in the Living God Ministries radio archive. It's in this series that I go through each of the individual passages one at a time to deal with the subject of baptism as a whole. In this program, I'm only going to give you a brief survey to give you some ideas with regards to what direction you may want to pursue. If this topic is really important to you, then of course you should pursue it. Even if it's not that important, you should be aware of it so that you can engage in much more productive and useful conversations with other people who do find this to be an important topic. Now, in the previous message, I mentioned that baptism did not really start with John the Baptist. And this is something that most people are just completely unaware of. And yet, it is really important to understand the history of baptism before John the Baptist, because the people viewed the baptism of John in a way that is different from the way that people are, in general, viewing the baptism of John in the modern age. And this view really does go back to the second generation after the church began. The second generation referring to the early church fathers, as they are known. The ritual immersion of baptism began long before John the Baptist. It was something that was developed after the Maccabean Wars. This really began with the conclusion of the Maccabean Wars, when the conflict was settled between the Greeks and the Jews. The Jews established a new country, a new nation, and asserted their independence. Now, part of asserting their independence as a new nation was to establish embassies in other countries. With these embassies, they were able to assert their national identity by saying, "We have representatives of our country there in your country to negotiate trade, to negotiate agreements. They are our representatives who you will speak with, who you will have conversations with and discussions with in order to resolve conflicts that may take place between our two countries. It was a way of asserting their national identity and independence. Now, when these ambassadors, which were composed of 10 or more families who would go to a foreign country, they would establish a synagogue and a small community. When they would do this, the people in the country that they settled in would find out about them. They would learn about them. And when people discovered the God of Israel, they found out about what happened during the Maccabean Wars and the miracles that God performed in order to allow the Jewish people to survive. When people heard the stories and they saw the documentation that was available, and much of it is still available today, I have read through it, and so this is my summary of what I have explored, what I have discovered in the research that I've done with the available documentation. What happened was that there were a lot of people who wanted to embrace the God of Israel. So this introduced a new topic, the topic of conversion. Converting a Gentile to Judaism. This, of course, inspired a lot of new conversations about conversion and about the establishment of the synagogues and what it would take for a Gentile to officially convert to Judaism. The decision with regards to conversion was really simple. A person had to commit themselves to living a life of obedience to the Mosaic law. And the ambassadors were, in general, representatives of the Pharisaical doctrines. And so what they would do is they would require a person to become like a Pharisee. And, of course, that's used kind of in a derogatory sense in the Christian world. But back at this time, it was a term that referred to a person who really wanted to be devoted to God. It was not considered to be a derogatory term. That's something that was developed later on as people were ridiculing those who expressed a tremendous amount of religious pride. And today it's still used in a similar way. But back then it was not looked at in a negative way at all. It was looked at as an expression of sincerity and commitment. And so a person would have to devote themselves to the Mosaic law from a Pharisaical point of view. That was the first decision that would have to be made. A person would, of course, be circumcised if they were a male. And if they decided that they wanted to convert, they would have to go through a ritual immersion because, of course, in the law, there were many opportunities for a person to become ritually unclean that would require a person to be immersed in water, and then they would be declared to be ritually clean. Now, this, of course, was never really supervised in the Judaic world. This was something that a person would just do on their own, and there were many pools of water that were available for people to go and immerse themselves. They would just simply go into the pool, squat down into the water to the point where they were completely immersed. They would come out of the water, and then they would walk up a set of steps that would get them out of the pool of water, and then they would just get on with their lives. But when it came to the subject of conversion, there was a decision that was made that the first ritualistic experience of immersion would be supervised, that there would just simply be someone who would be there in order to make sure that the person knew how to do it correctly, and that there would effectively be a witness who could say that, yes, this person became ritually clean, male or female. It could apply to either one. So also the commitment to living by the commandments could be done by either one. Circumcision was only for the males. But the idea of a witness was something that was developed through this process so that if there was any question about whether or not this person was really converted, then this witness could be called upon to say, yes, they went through the ritual immersion. This is where baptism began. It was a ritualistic immersion that would be monitored by someone as a witness as a part of the conversion of a Gentile to Judaism. And this is the point. baptism was established as a means of converting a Gentile to Judaism. And if you go through the historical writings of Judaism, you will find passages in the historical writings that explain baptism and its significance for the purpose of converting a Gentile to Judaism. And I'll give you a couple of examples. In Tractate Avodah Zarah, folio 59A, I have the reference right here, Avodah Zarah 59A, it says, a Gentile is never to be regarded as a proselyte until he is both circumcised and immersed. And since he has not undergone immersion, he is a Gentile. Yebamot 78a. Yebamot 78a. If a pregnant Gentile woman was converted, there is no need for her son to perform ritual immersion. These are two passages that I like. I've studied through the texts that refer to the conversion of a Gentile, and these are two that I just think are enough in order to deal with the topic, that this is something that started long before John the Baptist. It had a purpose, and this is what people understood about water baptism, about being immersed in water. So when John the Baptist came on the scene, the subject of baptism was well known by the people. It was well understood that this was how a Gentile was converted to Judaism. Now, John was out there baptizing, but who was he baptizing? He was baptizing Jews. And as I just read from Yebamot 78a, you can see that if a person is already recognized as Jewish, and at this time it was established by the maternal line, by who your mother was, then there would be no need for you to be baptized in water. You were already recognized as being a Jew. So when John was baptizing Jews, it was a declaration, not just by him, but also by the person who was being baptized, that they were just as unclean as a Gentile, which was a serious opposition to the Pharisaical beliefs concerning the identity of a Jew, our relationship with God, the topic of conversion. Just about everything would be affected by a Jew declaring that they are just as unclean as a Gentile, and that if they are going to have a relationship with God, it would have to be the person's individual decision that they would make as a mature person who would decide that they would commit their lives to God, recognizing that they were not acceptable to God just because they were born Jewish, just because they were a Jew, but they recognized that they would have to repent and believe in their God just as a Gentile would need to repent and believe in their God in order to have a definitive relationship with Him. That's what water baptism was about, and how the baptism of John would be understood and interpreted by the people at this time in history. And this was such a great offense. This was so offensive to the religious people of that time that they sent out representatives to go and hunt John down, hunt him down out there in the wilderness somewhere, and effectively ask him, who do you think you are? That's effectively what they asked him, and you can read about this in the Gospels concerning the conversation that he had with them. Now, John himself explained why he baptized. If you go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 30. It says, this is he, referring to Jesus, of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 33, again, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So we have two different baptisms that are described here in John chapter 1. We have the baptism of water, and we have the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Those are two different baptisms. One that could be done by John, the other one can only be done by Jesus himself. So going back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, at the end where it says one baptism, you're going to have to decide which one is it going to be. Is it going to be the one in water that can be done with the hands of men? Or is this going to be one that is done by the Holy Spirit that can only be done by Jesus himself, God manifested in the flesh and in our modern age because Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead? Our God is the only person who can baptize us today, baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Now, with regards to the Gospel of John, I have done a complete verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. You can find it in the Living God Ministries radio archive, verse-by-verse. You can go and just listen to the programs that I recorded on the Gospel of John chapter 1. And I speak about this subject with more detail in those programs also. But I do refer people to the series on baptism that I recorded, and so don't forget to listen to those programs. It really would be a good idea to listen to the series on baptism first and then go to the Gospel of John in order to study these verses one at a time. But what I want you to see from this is that there is one baptism, as he said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that he is referring to in this context, because this is the baptism of interest to God. It is the baptism that results in salvation, that a person may be born again by the Spirit of God through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, being resurrected from the dead by having the life of God dwelling within them. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. It's about being made spiritually alive, being made into a new creation in Christ Jesus. The baptisms by water are baptisms of conversion from being a Gentile to becoming a Jew. Now, when the early church was being developed, right after Jesus rose from the dead, the church began, the body of Christ was born, and people were being saved. At this time in history, it was assumed that only a Jew could become a Christian. Only a Jew could be saved. That was an assumption that was made. If you go to the book of Acts in the early chapters, you'll see that there were Jews and proselytes. The proselytes were the Gentiles who converted to Judaism. And you'll see a lot of water baptism, but that baptism that people were engaged in was a baptism of conversion for Gentiles to become Jews, and it was also an opportunity for a Jew to declare that they were just as unclean as a Gentile. This would be an expression of repentance and commitment that they were going to be determined to live a life as a Jew, which meant that they were going to live their lives being committed to the Mosaic Law. Not necessarily in the way of the Pharisee. From what we can see, they definitely tried to live in accordance with the way that Jesus explained the Mosaic Law. They were living in obedience to the Mosaic Law to the extent that they could, and in the way that they were doing while they were living with the Lord Jesus, while the disciples were living with Jesus. There was a standard, there was a way of life, there were certain things that they did, things that they did not do. And so the people looked to the disciples, who would now be recognized as the apostles. They looked to them to give them guidance with regards to their daily lives and how they could live in obedience to the law that would be acceptable. And they would know, because they spent a few years with Jesus and learned the way of life as Jesus expressed it. So when people were being baptized in water, this is what it meant to them. It meant a dedication of their lives to the Mosaic Law, and only a Jew could become a Christian. It was the step, it was the transition that a person would make in order to be recognized as a member of the body of Christ, as a believer in the Messiah. Now this, of course, changed later on. If you continue to read in the book of Acts, and I did do a verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts that you can also listen to in the Living God Ministries radio archive, I would, of course, like to encourage you to do that. And when you make it to Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, that is where you will see the transition where it was discovered that a Gentile could be saved without first becoming a Jew. This is what happened in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, that a Gentile could be saved without first becoming a Jew. Now, the Gentiles who believed were baptized in water, as was explained at the end of Acts chapter 10. But in Acts chapter 11, when Peter gives his testimony before the other disciples, when he was called in and questioned about what happened, he left out the part of water baptism and exaggerated the point that the Gentiles got saved without first being baptized in water before they became a Jew. And then there was a moment of silence, and the Jews expressed joy that a Gentile could be saved without first becoming a Jew. That's in Acts chapter 11. So all of the examples that you see of baptism before Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 were examples of people devoting themselves to the Mosaic Law, being recognized as a Jew if they were a Gentile, or if they were a Jew, then they were acknowledging that they needed to be saved as much as a Gentile needed to be saved. And then after Acts chapter 11, you will see that the topic of water baptism begins to go away, but the passages there do need to be studied and examined carefully, which I did do in the series on baptism. So again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, when it says one baptism, it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, it's important to recognize that this is from God's perspective. This is from God's point of view. From His point of view, there really is only one baptism of interest. The water baptism, as it relates to conversion, being converted into a Jew, or rededicating your life into becoming a Jew, these things are transitions, but this is not what is going to save a person. At best, it is an opportunity for a person to formally recognize and publicly confess that they need the grace and mercy of God. There is value there. I can sincerely appreciate that. But from His point of view, He is looking for someone who will follow that up with receiving the grace of God as it was presented through Jesus the Messiah, that they would receive the Holy Spirit to dwell within them. And that is what it means to be baptized from God's perspective, from His point of view. That is the one baptism that is in the interest of God. And I will continue in the next program.
You have been listening to the broadcast outreach of Living God Ministries. You can hear all of our programs for free through our radio archive at livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net. Do help us develop new radio programs and continue broadcasting on this and other radio stations. Send your contributions to Living God Ministries, P.O. Box 38353, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80937, or use the donation link on our website, livinggodministries.net. That is, livinggodministries.net.